we will deal in particular with this time element as we do in cosmology, that Lucifer fell in the original creation between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And we give full force to the earth became without form and void, which Isaiah said it wasn't created, that it came in the hand of God. And it was in this original creation that he was, as seen here, unfallen and then fallen. Ezekiel 28 is very plain. I wish we had time to give a very great, long exegetical study rather than briefly mentioning it, because our primary idea in hermeneutology is to give the fall of man and then God's redemption of man. The whole indication here in this dealing with the call of this king of Tyre, Tyrus, verse 12, this lamentation for him, this dirge, is to show his original state, primarily his absolute holiness and perfection, his exaltation. In fact, he was one, probably, of the original four living creatures. They're cherubim also. And he's called here a cherub. He's strictly speaking not an angel. The angels are different from the cherubim. Hence, they have a prince of them, which is called Michael the Archangel. Archangel is prince of the angels, or king of the angels. Lucifer was king of the demons. You'll see it in Revelation 9, where these creatures out of the bottomless pit have a king over them, whose name is Abaddon in the Hebrew and Apollyon in the Greek, which means destroyer. Again, let me emphasize to bring it together. Lucifer was not created a devil, a sinner. He is shown here in his perfection and then in his fall. It was his pride that made a devil out of the Shining One, Lucifer, keeper of the throne of God. It's why the angel, or rather the revelator Gabriel to Isaiah, gives the exclamation, it's not a question mark, how art thou fallen? It was an exclamation of utter amazement that such a creature, no doubt the highest, most exalted, holiest, most perfect creature that God ever made. And now he becomes the lowest creature, the source of all, you shall see, sin, lies. Every opposition to God finds its center in Lucifer as he entices man. Demons do the same, and angels do the same. Notice the contrast here. That's the primary thing I want you to see, and this has to be not in the Eden that God specially created for Adam and Eve, where the glory of it is perfect vegetation and climate. We shall see this in cosmology by the canopied earth. But in a garden that has for its primary glory mineral and excellency and brilliancy. Sometime for your own benefit, look up these stones, the brilliancy of them, and the various colors of them. There are two or three of them that science doesn't know much about as to exactly what. Language doesn't know exactly what stones are represented. It's kind of a guess. But many of them we know. You'll see many of them around the throne of God in the book of Revelation And in the vision of the throne that Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel 1 with these same living creatures, uncalled, keepers of the throne, around the throne, they had this king over them, which was Lucifer. But notice the excellencies and then the fall, the sin and then the fall. Thou sealest up, or finishes up, or completes the proportion. And he leaves it without any object. It is just everything, period. Top of the whole grade. He has the idea of the absolute supreme in created creatures and his creation. Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom. Why, you're no match for this fellow. Perfect in beauty. The word perfect in the Hebrew is complete. Nothing wanting at all. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering or thy mantle. I'm not going to go into an exegetical study of this. I'm not going to name these. But then I want you to notice, ending with gold, and then the workmanship of thy tabrets. These tabrets were somewhat like timbrels or that kind of a sound. And the flutes, the word pipes. One is the sound of an instrument of work with the fingers, and the other with the air or wind, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. He always has been a creature of music. It's why the devil doesn't have any kind of devilment whatsoever without music. Always. Where we left off in our last class. Thou art the anointed or chosen or especially appointed cherub that covers. That is the throne of God. As seen by the living creatures which are the cherubim. You'll find that in Ezekiel 10:25, where God says distinctly that the cherubim, I understood that the cherubim, or the living creatures were the cherubim. Cherubim is the Hebrew plural for cherub. Here he's called a cherub. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Comparing this with the other cherubim, that is keepers of the throne of God. And I have set thee or appointed thee so. Thou art upon the holy mountain of God. We read this in the 14th chapter of Isaiah. I will ascend to the heights of the mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Now, the whole thing is changed. The whole thing is changed. This can't be a human. No human keeps the throne of God Almighty. Period. This is a heavenly creature. Highest of the created beings are the immediate creatures before the throne and around the throne, seen in Ezekiel and in Revelation 4 and 5. Then next to them comes the 24 elders, the heavenly priests, angels. Then radiating out the innumerable company of angels, all attendants upon the throne of Almighty God. What's it going to be like immediately after the rapture? When we see all this, that's the throne. These heavenly creatures, I want to, in particular, if God will give me the opportunity to talk to my guardian angel, there are two or three incidents in my life I'd like to ask him about. Then I'd like to thank him for taking so much pains with me and so much trouble. I've given him a fit. In my early ministry, I used to even try to outrun him in my car. I'm glad he was faster than I was. I've seen many a time, as we give in angelology, when I saw his protecting work, his ministry. Are not the angels ministering spirits unto those who should be the heirs of salvation? Who knows how many and how often and how much the angels minister to we saints. We're special in God's sight. Very special. You don't know how much God loves you. How much he thinks about you. Here's why you can always trust his love, no matter what the devil says, no matter what the circumstances are. There's one thing you can trust. God knows what he's doing. He not only knows, he cares what he's doing for us. Roll all your care upon him, for he careth for thee. You can't beat a better injunction than that. And a better reason for taking all your care to him. Now, until iniquity was found in me. Then he develops that. By the multitude of thy merchandise, and the word merchandise is a peculiar word, it doesn't just mean selling stuff. It really carries the idea of all of his devices and his all the things that he does trade in. He's bartering. The devil never comes to you with a temptation that he doesn't try to make a deal with you. Always. And the scripture says we're not ignorant of his devices. He's smart. There's one in you smarter than he is. The Holy Ghost. Here's why you have to trust him. You're no match for this fella. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. You see, Apollyon, the destroyer. And thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. Why does he make a future? Because he still has access to the mountain of God to accuse the saints before God day and night. Revelation 12 says so. He's not cast out of heaven until the middle of the tribulation period. That is, if you read the context, that is when Jesus said, I beheld Lucifer and Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You read of that casting out of heaven in the ninth chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 1. You read of him cast out of heaven in the 12th chapter of Revelation, in the future, in the middle of the tribulation period. When there's war in heaven, Michael and his angel contending or warring with the devil and his angels, and there's no more room found for him in heaven. You know, most saints are surprised to find out the devil has access to heaven to accuse you before God day and night. In teaching the book of Revelation, we usually quote right there the dear sister that never said anything bad about anybody, and somebody said, you'd have something good to say about the devil. She said, well, he is an industrious body. He's very busy. Notice that. Day and night is by day and by night. He's never, in other words, he doesn't let you alone before God. Now, here's the thing that I've always said about this whole deal, and I'll say it in Revelation. Be sure when the devil accuses you before God, he's a liar like he was to Job. Be sure he can't tell God the truth about your faithlessness or some sin in your life. Be sure that when he accuses you before God, God doesn't have to plead the blood of his son and say, well, I've forgiven him. He's under the blood. He's my child and I. Be sure he can't tell the truth about you. each other. All right. I think probably we will. It's casting as profane out of the mountain of God. Notice it's in the future tense. We haven't exhausted the passages or any of the rest with it. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. The King of Tyrus doesn't cover the throne of God. He's not a cherub. He wasn't even a cherub when he was a baby. That's the artist concept, putting wings on them and a halo on their heads. All babies. From the midst of the stones of fire. These are the fiery foundation of the throne of God you'll find in Ezekiel 1:4. As well as in Revelation 4. And down about verses 5, 6, 7, 8, right down through a minute. Here's the sin. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. That lifted up heart is pride, the condemnation of the devil. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. By the iniquity of thy traffic, all of his devices. Therefore will I bring thee forth, break forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes and the earth upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. This is the fall of Lucifer. It could not have taken place in this creation. For as soon as God recreated in 6 days. Those are not the original creation. He placed man as its Lord. And like as when Lucifer fell, his creation fell, so when Adam fell, his creation fell. You cannot believe in a 6,000-year-old creation. I believe man is 6,000 to 10,000 years upon the earth. Very young. I don't believe in Richard Leakey's or the old man and his wife humanoid in the gorge in Africa among the sands of an old riverbed as they find a piece of a skull and a piece of a jawbone and they said, 1 million years, 2 million, 3 million. They're vying with each other to try to prove that man might not be that old. They say about 100,000 years, man himself, but his predecessors that developed till he suddenly stood up and said, I'm a man. They've been busy for, and remember, evolution didn't start with Darwin. Evolution started about 400 years before Christ with some Greek crazy thinkers. Yes?
In verse 18,
it's when his whole temple dissolved, as it were, into sin. Dissolved into sin. I have no doubt that all the unfallen creatures reveal the glory of God in their whole being. I don't want to go into it in great detail here. There's several scriptures. Even as God makes us temples of the Holy Ghost, God intended personalities to reveal His glory. All personalities. The demons were not fallen when they were created. They were holy. Angels, all of them were holy. God never created a sinful personality. They became that way by the same condemnation of the devil. And of course, all of us since Adam and Eve fell by natural generation and then by personal choice. As soon as we become a responsibility. I'm sorry that you can't find a commentary that really develops this like it ought to. There are one or two that would be good, except they don't develop it. They lack the time, really, and the space. A.C. Gabelein, I think, has done a pretty good job on it, though he still mixes demons and angels together. But I think he could have done a good job on this. I have followed him very often. But there's no doubt this is where sin originated. I do not believe that there was any sin whatsoever in anything God ever made before this. I don't know how long between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. It may have been 1,000 years. It may have been 1,000,000 years. It may have been 20 billion years. It may have been 100 billion years. I do not know. But I believe that God, I know they say, well, God wouldn't have waited for an eternity past without making some kind of personalities to show his love. Well, I don't care if he did it 100 billion years ago. He still lived forever before that. All finite creatures had a beginning. Everyone. I don't care when they began. When did God create all the angels? They were, in angelology, we believe that the scriptures intimate that they were all created at the same time. By one fiat of God's creation. All the angelical hosts. I teach the demons were a different order of creatures entirely. They had the power of procreation. Here's why their prime temptation of humans, and I'm only going to give this as a throw out. You can throw it on out if you want to. But here is why every instigation of demons is to sexual impurity. Everyone. Their obsession is with sex. They're seeking fulfillment of their own lusts in humans. Not an accident. They even prostitute religion into a sexual demonstration. You see it in rank heathenism, but you also see it, I just cut out of the paper the other day of this, I think it's Tampa Tribune on Sunday, of this homosexual church in Tampa. It now is making a haven for AIDS victims. Naturally. They figure they're going to need it themselves. But let's get back to our origin of sin in man. Page 3. Let me give this summation from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Satan was the original sinner, the root and cause of all sin. Herein, Christ called him a murderer from the beginning, and the father of lies, John 8:44. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. That's not amazing, is it? Chip off the old box. When he speaketh a lie, for he was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. So remember this, whenever you tell a lie, you're echoing your former daddy's stock in trade. Don't ever expect the devil to tell you the truth. The lie will serve him better. And he'll mix a little bit of truth with the lie so you can swallow it a little easier. But he is the father of all lies. So if a modernist talks to you and speaks one of the devil's lies, you said, well, your father told me that before you did. Don't do that if he's bigger than you are. For he is a liar and the father of it. Here's why the Bible says, he that deceiveth the nations. Several times, deceiver. He that deceiveth the nations. That's his stock in trade. It's no wonder that his kids have a hard time telling anything that's true. It's somewhat like the woman said, talked to another woman, and her husband was over there talking to somebody else. She said, look at my husband over there lying to that man. They said, how can you tell? She said, well, he's got his mouth open, hadn't he? She knew him pretty well. Let's see sin in man. The whole question of sin in man is but merely the question of ironing out a few kinks and quirks to a lot of people. Straightening out just a little bit of deviation. Not one of making him holy. Making him a little happier in his cursed environment. But how many without the Scripture see him as a fallen creature, a sinner, ungodly, needing not any kind of reformation, but a new creation? If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. God is not in the reformation business, he's in the creating business. It would do no good at all if you could straighten out a fallen creature in his whole life so that he is absolutely walking a straight line, which is impossible, but if you could, he'd still go to hell. Because God requireth that which is past. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. The second death, this eternal death. There are many who resolve the question of sin in man, the origin of sin in man, by using the mythological, allegorical, poetic interpretation. They say, like Bernard Graham does about the first 10 chapters of Genesis, it's poetry. Allegorical. Then they're all tangled up trying to make out what kind of an allegory it is. What's it supposed to allegorize? They laugh at any real story of a genuine tree. Did you know that Genesis is mentioned in detail to over 200 times in the New Testament? By every writer, almost. And the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth, the Son of God, believed in it. He believed in the whole story of Adam and Eve. I won't take time to quote a lot of them. We do it in apologetics, quite a few of them. But he says, for instance, concerning Adam and Eve, when they ask him the question, is it all right to divorce your wife? Why did Moses give us a bill of divorce? He said, the 18th chapter of Matthew. He said, because of the hardness of your heart, but from the beginning was not so. He said, have you not read that in the beginning God made them male and female, and for this cause shall man leave his father and mother and be joined or cemented unto his wife? He didn't say, now, did you ever read the beautiful story, the beautiful allegory in Genesis? Did you know in hermeneutics, we always said this is the primary reason for accepting the Old Testament as is. The Son of God said his approval on the Old Testament. Every word that's given in the original. He didn't set his approval upon James Moffat's translation. There are a whole bunch of others I could mention, such as the New English Version, or the Living Bible. I'm not going to go into manuscripts, but we have I think the best attested translation of the scripture in the Greek and Hebrew are not in any other manuscript on earth. There isn't another one. We'll see in apologetics a little later that part of that, but not a whole lot. They say the whole thing in Genesis 1 through 10 is a myth. It isn't real. It isn't true. It isn't history. But the whole Bible from there on out deals with it as historical fact. In fact, did you know the whole Bible from Genesis 3 to the end makes no sense at all without the first three chapters of Genesis through the fall? Deny the fall and you don't have an explanation of why you act like you do and why God has so much trouble with you as a Christian. Because you still have the old man in you as well as the new man. Let's come back to the sin in man then. This was the state of things in the new creation of God in Genesis. Already in the person of Satan and his kingdom to be presented to the same in the same guise to man as soon as God placed him on probation. The same sin that involved Lucifer and his angels in the fall. Pride and aspiration unto deity. What did he say to Eve? Thou shalt be as gods. Because your eyes will be open now and you'll know good and evil. And she liked that idea. Being godlike. Man's always wanted to be godlike. Thank God there is one way you can be godlike. By the new birth. And then by the infilling of the Holy Ghost, you can put on the new man, which after God, or like God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Until it's no longer you that is, but Christ who is in you. I'm glad God's made provision for our uniting unto Him in deity. Oh, He won't make gods out of us. You make sons of God out of us as soon as you're saved. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. But the devil would like to shortcut the process through a sinful method. He tried it himself, and he's tried to get man. He did it with angels, and he's tried it with man ever since. Now, the fact of the presence of sin is everywhere apparent and meets us on every page of the Bible as well as every page of history. It's the only answer to all the sin and ungodliness in the world. The fall. Man is not now as he came in the hand of God. God made man upright, the scripture says, but he has sought out many inventions. This, of course, is the prime question. And the whole Bible answers it from beginning to end. We'll answer it in soteriology. We'll answer it in hamartiology before we get there. And apologetics. Almost every doctrine answers it. Let me only put it this way, in Pauline theology in particular, but let me answer it this way very briefly. God wanted something. Now, notice he is omniscient. He's love. There isn't any iniquity in God Almighty at all. And he knows all things. God wanted something that he couldn't get any other way. God wanted three creatures, made in his own image. with the potential of being temples of God Almighty. Endowed with his own nature. Adam didn't have the nature of God. I do. Peter said, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through us. God knew the only way he could get the family he wanted. With whom he could in whom he could endow his own nature, who would love him supremely and forever, not because they had to, because they wanted to. God wanted love from creatures of his fashion. Angels don't have the nature of God. Demons don't have the nature of God. The only creatures that God ever made that has his nature, can have his nature, is human beings. And therefore could love him back with the same love with which he loves them. You can't force love. You can't buy love. Love is born in free moral agency. I don't love God this morning because I have to, because he made me do it, took me up by the nape of the neck, beat me over the head with a club two or three times, and they said, love me. You try that with your lady love sometimes. You say, oh, they did that in caveman days. They didn't have love in caveman days. It seemed like in most of the olden days, they just took what they wanted. And of course, like Solomon, he took 1,000 of them. I don't think he was joined to the 1,000. That's spreading Solomon out too thin. You can't force love and you can't buy love. Love is born in free moral agency. That's why God knew 100,000 billion years ago that he's going to make man. He's going to make him a free moral agent. And he also knew that he would fall. But he also knew and had a covenant with his son that when man failed, Jesus Christ would go to Calvary and die for him, for that sinner and all sinners. And then a certain amount of human being, a little flock, would freely accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then love God, not because they have to, because they want to. You can force obedience, as we'll say in Pauline theology, if you're strong enough. You can buy lust, but you can't buy love, and you can't force love. You try it sometime if you've got a young lady that seems to be a little reluctant to fall in love with you. Take your baseball bat next time you go. Wrinkle the top of her head a few times with it and say, all right, love me. No, don't do it. It won't work. I never tried it, by the way, but it won't work. Coming back to your notes, the fact that the presence of sin is everywhere apparent. First, there are two facts. First, that man was created good, holy, righteous, without any bend in his makeup toward evil. God didn't make man for sin. He made man for holiness. He didn't make man for hatred. He made man for love. He didn't make man for the devil. He made man for God Almighty. He made him for himself. Let me quote St. Augustine again. I love this statement by him. I don't always like everything he said. But this was great. He said, the heart, O God, was made for thee. And must forever remain at unrest until it rests in thee. God made man for himself. And when he made him absolutely holy. It says, very good. Come back to that text later. The second fact, there came a change in him. all mankind. He is not now as he came from the hand of the great Creator. The fact of the fall is very apparent, both in experience and in the Bible. You don't even have to look outside. Just look in your own heart and life. All men recognize it. Here's why, actually, if you preach the gospel, you don't have to convince people they're sinners. Now, you have to convince them that they are all total sinners. Every man knows he's a sinner, but he doesn't think he's quite as big a sinner as the other guy. I'm not all that. There is something in me worth saving, redeeming. But God sets the whole affair of spirit, soul, and body aside and makes a brand new creation. A new, absolute new creature. The fact of the fall is apparent, but the theologians find hard to fix the blame and the extent. The greater portion of Catholic theologians, like the Church of Christ and others, follow the Pelagian theory that a baby is not created evil or good. But the first choice it makes will determine whether it's going to be saved or lost, good or bad. Bellarmine, the Catholic theologian, said holiness is only by voluntary action. End of quotation. So only as a child can act freely and volitionally of its own will, in other words, it isn't a sinner. Here's why they baptize children into the Catholic Church. I don't know why they say that if it's not baptized and it dies in infancy, it's lost. The Church of Christ teaches the same thing, and all the disciples of Alexander Campbell, Christian Church, and several different branches of it. They would make the first man and all babies since moral blanks. They're as bad as all psychologists who talk about the tabula rosa, which means a blank. The child is a blank. It has no hereditary traits at all, according to the behavior school and many others, until it acts, and then it begins to write upon the table of its mind and upon the table of its... Well, they don't believe in a soul, most of them. The Catholic Church, as the Church of Christ, do this to be able to teach sacramental regeneration, baptismal regeneration, and the means of grace by the sacraments. Catholic Church, 7 of them, and Church of Christ, 2. They deny the doctrine of original depravity. Hence, only by the keys of Peter given to the Catholic priest is he able to open the kingdom of heaven to any soul. Hence, you have to be a Catholic to be saved. Adam, they say, was in a state of moral equilibrium. Without either good or bad tendencies, he was created a moral blank, and he only obtained tendencies either toward righteousness or evil as he acted. And evidently, if the devil pushed harder than God pushed in that moral equilibrium, he was lost. This isn't scripture at all. In sin did my mother conceive me, we shall see a little later. But they deny the doctrine of original sin. And here is an errata in your notes I wish you to correct. Some of these spellings and things, these were taken by computer, or maybe even by, some of these were taken by picture method. It's the word reared in this last paragraph, the first sentence. So he was reared a moral blank. And of course you realize this is completely wrong. Created is my notes and the original notes, but these notes throughout the years have backslidden. He was created a moral blank without positive holy tendencies or evil tendencies, with only a push needed. But how could the dictum of God be very good on a moral blank? I have several questions I'm asking here. I think about seven of them. I didn't number them in your notes, if you want to number them. One, how could the dictum of God very good be pronounced upon a moral blank like that? Second, how could a man with moral propensities to enjoy and obey God be a moral blank? Third, in your notes, how could a moral blank choose at all? A blank choose? He has nothing with which to choose. Before we ask another question, Adam was created in a mature man with complete knowledge, as proven from the Genesis account. And four, how can you have a mature man who must make mature choices, and that's another word, mind here. There is a Greek word for mind, it means choice, but mind should be choice here. Choices. How can a mature man make mature choices yet with a blank conscience and a blank moral nature? What is to determine what choice you're going to make? A good one or a bad one? It isn't the moral blank that does it. Why is it, we'll see a little later, now this is not in your notes, but why is it that you don't have to teach a child to sin, to lie, to steal, to get mad? He ought to have his way. To show the mother's nature. Naturally, it's the sweet things of the man's nature. Now, I think we both have an equal responsibility and not like Adam, the woman he gave me, she made me do it. There could be no mature choice whatsoever. No sensible choice from a moral blank. Totally impossible. To withhold from Adam the elements needed to make a right choice and yet to demand of him the right choice is like demanding a baby to choose between putting his hand on a hot stove or not to. And then whipping him for doing it. Or he gets sleepy. I might insert another one here, number five, top of page four, between wrong action and the odium of injustice. But you still have the problem of Lucifer's wrong choice. His sin. Was he an immature angel? Was he an infant cherub? Or was he a creature of great wisdom, full of wisdom, the day he was created? He wasn't a moral blank. Neither was Adam and Eve. Neither was E.C. Bragg. Now put your name in that. Then number six in your notes. Top of page four, the first sentence. The odium of injustice is thrown over upon God. As it is in the class of theologians who make no apologies for blaming God for man's sin. Or for Calvinism. 5-point Calvinism. No way in the world that you can interpret John Calvin's 5 points of unconditional election, irresistible grace, and preterition, which means judged ahead of time. Unless man himself had freedom of choice. We'll see when we come to unconditional election in soteriology. All good hidebound Calvinists, and some that are not even hidebound, like Schaeffer, And I recommend Schaefer's Systematic Theology. I know I'm supposed to recommend a volume for you for Systematic Theology, though we give our own notes. We're not supposed to recommend our own notes. We're supposed to have one outside. If you can afford it, let me just digress long enough. If you can afford it, it's a very high price. I'm reading by and haven't even started yet. I want you to get Lewis Ferry Schaefer's Systematic Theology. It used to be very reasonable. Now, like all other books, they're out of sight. Little paperbacks now can be $16.95, some of them. And cloth bound can be $29.95 and $36. And books that we used to get for $2.50 and $1.50. But you used to get a 5 cent candy bar for a nickel, or two for a nickel. Now they're 35 and 40 cents for half as big as they used to be. But I'm talking about for your ministry to Jesus comes, if he comes before your death. I recommend Lewis Ferry Schaefer. I took the Bibliotheca Sacra put out by the Dallas Theological Seminary for a great number of years. It was put out in England for about almost 150 years. They took it up, I think, some time when Dallas first started. It's a very excellent periodical. It comes out 4 times a year. I studied under Lewis Ferry Schaefer in that book, in every one of the doctrines. Finally, when he had it in print, it was the first thing I bought almost. I want it right now. It's premillennial. It is fundamental. It's orthodox. He's a little more Calvinistic because of his Presbyterian background. So the Dallas Theological Seminary separated from the Presbyterian Church long before the new confession of 67 of the Presbyterian Church. I have to quit and let you all go.